In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Wednesday, May 6th, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Introducing Princess Charlotte Elizabeth Diana, born Saturday to Prince William and Duchess Kate Middleton, the newest of the royal family now has a name. Named after her great-grandmother, Queen Elizabeth, and the fated Princess Diana, who died in 1997, she is fourth in line to the throne. God save the princess. If at first you don't succeed, try again. Well, that's exactly what ISIS is promising. After taking credit for the thwarted Garland, Texas attack Sunday night, where two would-be Muslim killers were killed by off-duty officers before they could harm others. Broadcasting on their official radio broadcast, ISIS declared, quote, "We say to the defenders of the cross, the U.S., future attacks are going to be harsher and worse. The Islamic State soldiers will inflict harm on you with the grace of God. The future is just around the corner. Maybe the moon god, small g." If you remember, the shooting took place outside an event holding a cartoon contest. The winner, Bosch Faustin, a New Yorker born to Albanian Muslim immigrants, featured a scowling, turbaned Muhammad saying, quote, "You can't draw me," unquote. At the bottom, he wrote, "That's why I draw you." If you're keeping track, now they say salt is good for you. It calms us, protects us from dehydration, helps our nerves work better, lifts us from depression, and makes us more fertile, the new study says. And it makes watermelon even more addicting than it already is for some people. But you probably already knew that. Fox is trying another 2 years of The Simpsons. Bart, Homer, and the rest of the characters of the hit TV show have a contract for 2 more years. Seriously? So far, The Simpsons have won 31 Emmy Awards and have outlived all others to become the longest-running animated TV series. David Letterman, who holds the title of longest-running late-night TV host, is calling it quits later this month. His last show airs May 20th. No one seems to know how he did it, but a 101-year-old man survived 7 days under earthquake rubble near Kathmandu. Aftershocks and landslides continue daily, and millions are homeless. Officials say entire villages have not yet been reached, as the death toll from the 7.8 quake closes in on 8,000 people. Good news and bad news from Nigeria today. More than 700 captives have been set free in a continuing offensive by Nigerian armed forces, but eyewitness accounts are nearly too much to bear. As armed forces overtook one Boko Haram camp, the bloodthirsty jihadists resorted to stoning captives who would not run away with them. A 27-year-old woman who was pregnant when captured was among those who were stoned and survived as she was freed. Lami Musa, who gave birth while in captivity and was told she would be forced to marry one of the commanders, told the Associated Press her story. Quote, "When we would not go with them, they started stoning us. I held my 5-day-old baby to my stomach and doubled over to protect her," unquote. Imprisoned Iranian pastor Abedini Saeed seems to have been sidelined along with 3 other wrongfully arrested Americans as the U.S. returns to the table for the final phase of nuclear negotiations. The U.S. Senate is considering legislation to make sure they are not sidestepped in the process, but may get vetoed by President Obama in the end. In election news, Mike Huckabee tossed his hat in the ring Tuesday, doubling the GOP field in 48 hours. Huckabee says he still has black belt Chuck Norris in his corner. So far, more than 4 million have seen his comedic campaign commercial called Chuck Norris Approved. If you think your vote doesn't matter, listen to this. Yesterday was a voting day in Ohio. The turnout was dismal, despite efforts to get out the vote. Pleading with voters Tuesday, Ohio Secretary of State John Husted reminded us all in Ohio alone, quote, 70 contests in the past 16 months have been decided by a single vote, unquote. Well, it must be getting a little hectic for Hillary Clinton. dodging questions about Benghazi, clearing her personal email server, explaining the millions her quote-unquote charity has received from foreign donors, and all the while running for president. Clinton attorney David Kendall announced the presidential hopeful will testify on at least two of the three issues on Capitol Hill later this month. But Hillary's latest announcement has more than a few concerned about how well she's holding up. Clinton announced a contest where the winning prize is Hillary Clinton calling the winner's mom on Mother's Day to wish her the best. Hopefully the mom, hopefully she'll be home baking cookies. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Wednesday, May 6th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Hello, brothers. As a fellow man, I understand the intimidation that comes with shepherding a family. Sometimes I don't even know how to use the scriptures to help my wife and children or others within my church. I want to be able to lead others. How can I be a Christian? Well, Generations with Vision is hosting the 4th annual Shepherds Conference from October 5th through the 9th in Elizabeth, Colorado, just south of the Denver Metro. At this conference, you can get real answers to your questions, interact with experienced pastors and shepherds, and learn the importance of biblical doctrine in shepherding and discipling others in your family and church. You are invited to join Kevin Swanson, Marcus Servin, Scott Brown, and other pastors from October 5th through the 9th in Elizabeth, Colorado. To register, go to generationswithvision.com/shepherds. That's generationswithvision.com/shepherds.
The story begins in 2005 when the Australian Federal Police turned over information to the Indonesian police that led to the arrest of 9 suspects. They came to be known as the Bali Nine. The charge: attempts to smuggle nearly $3 million worth of heroin from Indonesia into Australia. 10 years later, the Australian ringleaders Andrew Chan and Myron Sukumaran, with the other 6, were sentenced to execution by firing squad. The men entered eternity on April 29, 2015. However, there was something very unusual about this execution that caught the attention of international media. There was another side to the story behind the story. The purposes of God and the kingdom of Jesus Christ are always at work, and they are not to be missed. After the arrest of the Bali Nine, Pastor Rob Buckingham of Bayside Church in Melbourne, Australia, and his wife Christy were on vacation in Bali. While they were there, a friend invited them to visit the local prison. That was when they met Andrew Chan for the first time.
My wife and I were actually having a few days of vacation in Bali quite a few years ago now, and while we were there, we met up with some old friends of ours who are leading a church in Bali, and while we were having dinner together, they mentioned that they were working in Karabakan prison, and would we like to come in the next day? And so we said, yeah, we'd love to. We'd love to see what's happening there. And while we were there, we met Andrew Chan, and we got to meet him and talk with him, and we heard his story about how he came to faith in Jesus and watch some of the work that he was doing there. And so we just we felt that, you know, it really lit a fire on the inside of us. We were so excited to see what was happening.
This meeting commenced a long-time friendship with Andrew as Rob and Christy helped this new believer bring the gospel to other prisoners and encourage them to reform.
Over the last few years, we've been visiting Andrew and Mayuran, the other guy who was executed, and we were helping them with their projects that were helping other prisoners to reform.
One thing was clear, Pastor Rob told the Worldview. The men who were executed on April 29, 2015 were not the same men as the drug smugglers who had been arrested and sentenced to death. Before the gunshots rang out, every one of the 8 men had made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord.
They were all professing Christians. They had all come to faith in Christ after they were arrested. They had all been arrested for trafficking drugs, either into Indonesia or trying to get drugs out of Indonesia. But they had all come to faith in Christ.
In 2005, Andrew Chan was the leader of the Bali Nine, one of the most infamous drug rings in the South Pacific. Now, he was a leader for the Lord Jesus, and he never missed a chance to share the hope that Jesus Christ had given him, even in the final hours before his death. Towards the very end, one of the men had not yet professed the name of Christ, It was the evening before the execution that Andrew seized the opportunity to share the hope that was within him.
There was one guy who had not become a Christian, and Andrew Chan shared the gospel with him on the night of the execution. And this guy actually had a vision of Jesus and then gave his life to the Lord.
Andrew Chan's first introduction to the Christian faith came during his childhood years, when several leaders from the Salvation Army Church in Melbourne reached out to him and to his siblings.
Andrew actually had been, he and his brother and sister had been brought up in Sydney. They lived in Sydney, Australia, and their next door neighbours were leaders in the Salvation Army Church, and they became very close family friends. In fact, the Salvation Army family used to take the Chan kids out on holiday, on vacation, together.
Andrew rejected the message at that time. The Spirit of God did not choose to arrest the young man in his early years. He fell in with the wrong crowd, and after that, things spiraled out of control.
So Andrew had had an introduction to the Christian faith when he was younger, but obviously he'd walked well away from God, and he'd, during his teenage years, became addicted to heroin. And it was largely because of that that he needed to raise funds to feed his habit. So he was drug trafficking and then got arrested along with the other eight members of the Bali Nine.
Often when a man is at his lowest, God opens his eyes to his greatest needs. The seeds planted now are beginning to germinate in an Indonesian prison cell. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Pastor Rob explains what happened.
And when he was arrested and put into prison in Bali, it was really as low as he could get. And so he cried out to God. He prayed. He actually said to me, he got down on his knees and prayed, because that's how he'd always seen it done in the movies. And he said to God, if you're real, send someone to visit me. And the next morning, early the next morning, one of the guards came to the cell and said, you've got visitors. And he went out, and it was his brother and the young guy who was now a Salvation Army captain himself, one of the next door neighbors. And Andrew was completely amazed at such a quick answer to prayer.
God answered that prayer. His brother and the Salvation Army captain gave him a Bible, and he started reading and never stopped.
They then got him a Bible, and he started to read the Bible. And it was through reading the Bible that he finally gave his life to Jesus.
Andrew did not waste time sharing his newfound faith in Christ with the rest of the prison. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Andrew Chan used those 10 years in prison to a good cause.
And so for the next decade then, living in jail, he not only grew in his own faith, but led the church inside the prison. There was over 100 prisoners who'd become Christians inside the prison. He baptized many of them, and then he ran various projects, including cooking and first aid and hospitality, as well as Bible studies, teaching and training prisoners who were then reformed. And once those prisoners got out of prison, of course, they became responsible members of society.
Andrew demonstrated the fruits of repentance in his own life, apologizing to both the Indonesians and Australians for his earlier actions.
He said, you know, I can either do nothing or I can continue to waste my life, or I can do something to make a difference. And so he really, I mean, he apologized to the Indonesians and he apologized to the Australians for what he did in trying to traffic drugs into Australia. And he said, I'm going to show that I'm sorry.
Other members of the Bali Nine became Christians while in the same prison.
All the others had become Christians as well, as I said, except for that one guy. And then he gave his life to the Lord on the night of the execution.
Finally, the day scheduled for the execution of the Bali Nine had arrived. It was not the typical prisoner execution. The men took opportunity to testify before all that the old man had already died in Christ, and the new man was alive. Ephesians 2 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved.
So as they were walking onto the killing fields, ready to be executed, the eight of them were singing Amazing Grace together.
Andrew Chan's faith in the resurrection of Christ was strong to the very end. Death had lost its sting. Pastor Rob speaks of Andrew's reaction upon hearing of his death sentence.
Earlier in this year, when he found out that his appeal for clemency had been rejected by the president of Indonesia, he was told the news, and he said, "But right now, I have a sick prisoner, and I need to go and sit with him and pray with him and comfort him."
The story of the executions has made a strong impression on Australians and others around the world.
Something that's resonated strongly with many Australians. I wouldn't refer to them as martyrs. I think a martyr is someone actually who dies because of their faith. These guys didn't die because of their faith. They died because they had tried to traffic drugs. But they died as very courageous young men.
Even the 15 guards tasked with the execution appeared visibly shaken when the men walked out onto the field. Andrew Chan took time to reassure the guards of his love for them before they shot him.
As I say, as they walked out onto the killing field, they continued to sing. They were singing Amazing Grace. Andrew was heard saying, "Come on, guys, sing louder." And he was really cheering them on. He noticed that there was about 15 guards who looked visibly upset about what was about to happen. And he walked over, Andrew walked over to the 15 guards, and he gave each of them a hug, and he said, I forgive you for what you're about to do.
Now Pastor Rob speaks here to the final moments. The eight men assigned to execution used their last breath to bless the name of the Lord.
And while they were standing there waiting to be executed, they started singing the song, 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. Worship His Holy Name. And it was that song that they were singing when the shots rang out.
Pastor Rob believes the story of the Bali Nine will testify to the power of the gospel for years to come. The world wonders at these remarkable events.
Their story, their courage, their faith is something that's resonated so strongly here in Australia. And we're having amazing conversations with people who say, you know, I don't even know that I believe in God, but I'm really moved by what I see. We had people turn up at our church on the weekend who don't come from a faith background, but they've been so moved by the courage and faith of these young men that they're actually checking out the Christian faith as a result of their story.
And that is the story of the Bali Nine. This is Kevin Swanson reporting for the Worldview Network. Welcome back, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Today we're going to talk about something so important, near and dear to my heart. Raised in a Christian family and been in a Christian church all my life. But there's oftentimes a disconnect between what we hear, what we think we know, what we've read in the Word of God, and how we live. And sometimes the words just don't seem to penetrate, and they don't seem to change the life. And James brings us out that you can be a hearer of the Word, not a doer. You're like the guy who looks himself in the mirror and straightway forgets what man or man he was. So it's kind of a superficial knowledge, and it really doesn't sink into life. And so today we're going to talk about the relationship of knowing and then doing and living these things out. And there's a new book out by Carrie Shook called Be the Message, Taking Your Faith Beyond Words to a Life of Action. He is a pastor of Woodlands Church down in Texas, and now he joins us on the Generations broadcast. Carrie, welcome to Generations. It's good to have you.
Great to be with you, Kevin. It's a privilege to be here on Generations.
Yeah, you know, what a book, Be the Message. That's a great title for a book. How did that come about? Were you raised in a Christian background yourself?
Yes, I sure was. I'm a PK, pastor's kid.
Okay. And I was an MK. Yeah, I was a missionary kid. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And so, yeah, definitely, you know, I came to know Christ at an early age, and my wife, Chris, grew up in a family that didn't go to church. They didn't know the Lord, and she came to Christ as a teenager, and now all her family knows the Lord. But basically, you know, we each had a relationship with Christ, and, you know, I'm the pastor of this church, and it's a growing church, and we know the biblical principles that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, Christ living through us. But I have to say, Kevin, that, you know, we just found ourselves talking so much about God. And, you know, with all the Bible studies and the sermons and the teaching, and that has such a powerful place, you know, and scripture tells us that there's this power in preaching and sharing the gospel, and it's so important. But for us, we just talked so much about God, we felt like we weren't experiencing him enough like we wanted to, and we talked so much about God, we weren't walking with him as much as we wanted to. So it kind of came from a holy disturbance in our hearts, and you know, our kids, you know, have really developed a relationship with Christ, and we're just so grateful. You know, they're all grown and love the Lord, have a great relationship with Christ, and so we've seen that, and we've all talked about this, how we really want to reduce the gap. We call it a stress gap between what we say we really believe deep in our hearts and our daily actions.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, we'll say our health is important to us, but then we don't exercise or eat right, or we say that, you know, family is so important, but then many times work comes in front of family, and Christ is first place, but many times we run into our day and don't spend time with the Lord. And so it's all these little things that add up that create a lot of stress in our lives, this integrity gap between what we say we really believe in our hearts and how we live out our daily actions. And Chris and I certainly haven't arrived, Kevin. We've got a long way to go, but the more we reduce that gap and the more we allow Jesus to live through us and for our actions to match those words, the more we come alive. And we call it Be the Message because, you know, it's the gospel message. It's Jesus living through us, but everyone will have a unique expression of the gospel.
Let's talk about it in different, context, Carrie. First, the family. How do we, as moms and dads, represent Jesus in the home? What does that look like when Kevin Swanson begins to look a little bit more like Jesus in his home as he interacts with his teenage daughters?
You know, that's a great question because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where, you know, if Christianity doesn't work in the home, it doesn't work. And so for Chris and I, it's a lot of little things with our kids. I think one of the things that we came too late to the table on, but we really came strong when we discovered it, is that we were always trying to protect our kids from stress. And so we didn't share our struggles with our kids. You know, there's a time when they're little that, you don't want to share stresses with them. And some parents are always talking about their stresses in front of their kids, and it's very detrimental. But once they get into those teenage years, they need to hear you say, I've really been going through some struggles and stress, and pray for me, you know, what can I pray for you about, you know? Mm-hmm. And I remember my kids one time when I said, hey, guys, I really want to pray for you. And they were, you know, in their high school years, and I said, I really want to pray for you. I know you go through a lot of stresses and struggles, and I don't know how you do it as a teenager, and I want to really pray for you. And they said, well, Dad, why should we share with you our struggles? You never share with us yours. You know, everything's always great in your life. And I said, oh, no, not at all. I just didn't know that you, I didn't want to throw my stresses on you, you know,
mm-hmm.
I wanted to protect you from that. They said, Dad, we can handle it. And so we started getting together every week on Thursdays at 3 at their favorite restaurant. And I'd have the Cokes and the cheese fries ready. And they would, you know, come in and we would just sit down and I would tell them, hey, pray for me on this. I've been kind of anxious about this. I'm kind of stressed about this. Or I've been struggling with this. And would you pray for me? And so I started letting them in, and that's that growth process for them becoming, you know, young men and young women rather than children. And they know that you don't have it all together, but it's important for you to admit it. And one of my teenage sons said, for a while I thought Christianity wasn't working for me because everything always was perfect for you and Mom, and it wasn't that way for me. I was having difficulties. And so I think that, you know, there's a time you really protect your kids, and then there's a time you've got to start sharing, you know, being real honest with them about yourself. We don't, you know, parents especially hate to talk about our past failures to them, you know. I've had parents actually tell me things like, well, before I came to Christ, I drank a lot as a teenager, so I don't really want to tell my kid as a high schooler not to drink because go out and have parties because, I'll be a hypocrite. I go, no, that's ridiculous. Tell them that, you know, how bad it was for admit that you did it, you know.
Right.
But then a lot of people want to hide it from them and go the other way. And so I think we can admit and be honest about it, but be strong and discipline our kids as well.
You know, it seems like there's always this mix between bad news and good news, you know. And we got to figure out a way to, you know, you say be the gospel. We have to live with this, the truth that we are who we are and we have sinned and these are our struggles. And yet Jesus saves us from this. You got to, you know, this morning we were in a resort up in the mountains and we're getting ready to come back. And some of the kids were a little bit depressed about the whole thing. And so I said, I got the good news for you. Jesus saves us from our sins, guys. You know, that's the best news ever.
Yeah.
You know? So it's almost like you got to share.
No, you're right. Yeah.
You know,
I think it's a balance because that's what makes it so difficult in parenting and everything else. There's always that balance, but I think we've got to give them so much hope. Otherwise, you know, they share with each other on social media and all this. Mm-hmm. The one thing about this generation, they share everything.
Yeah.
And there's a good thing to that. I mean, it's really good in some ways. They're not being prideful. You know, they're not acting like, you know, they've got it all together. But on the other hand, they get stuck in that, too, when no one shares with them, hey, but there's victory. Yeah. There's victory,
yep.
You know, in Christ.
Amen.
And having accountability partners and having, you know. And, you know, I've talked to my kids a lot about struggles that, you know, teenagers go through. And you know, I admire teenagers so much for the way they're so honest these days. And that's the first step to healing. But
that's
then
right. Mm-hmm.
A lot of times it's just, you know, they just get stuck in that. Without the Lord and without other Christians and other Christian friends to hold you accountable, they just kind of, it's a vicious cycle of, well, I'm a sinner, but at least I'm not a hypocrite, you know. But there's hope. Yeah, that's it.
Yeah, Carrie, in your book, Be the Message, you talk about us being God's hands and feet in the world. And what does that look like in the work world? Because, you know, a lot of us spend 40, 50 hours a week in the work world. If we are God's hands and feet in the work world, what does that look like? How can we be the message 50 hours out of the week?
Yeah, I think that the first step is just remembering always that Christ is living in you.
Okay.
And that and just asking the Lord to open your eyes to the hurts and the needs of the people around you. And just being aware that Jesus wants to live through you, and many times it's just one little step into someone's life, into caring about them, that makes a huge difference. We're always looking to do something big and great for God, but many times He's asking us just to take a small step of faith so He can do something big and great in us and through us. And, you know, whether it's, a stay-at-home mom or someone who's, you know, working 50 hours a week, you know, and fighting the traffic to drive downtown, it's just, you know, Jesus is with you wherever you go. He's in you. And I think a lot of it is just being aware and asking the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the hurts of people. And I know my wife tells a story in the book about she was having a really tough day and she was trying to get food for a Bible study we were having with all the teenagers that night at our house. And she was at the store and she got behind a woman who was really having trouble finding her credit card. She was, you know, just going through her purse, and it just took forever, and Chris was getting impatient. Finally, she just dumped all her content in the purse out on the counter and started going through it, and Chris said, I was getting frustrated, and then the woman looked up and said, I'm so sorry. My daughter started chemotherapy today, and I'm a mess, and I'm so sorry. I know I'm slowing the line up, but I don't know what to do with myself. I'm trying to find something that she can hold down, and
mm-hmm.
And Chris said, of course, at that moment, you know, everything changed in her perspective, and she, you know, and she thought, Lord, what have I become? That I didn't even see this hurting lady in front of me. I cared so much about getting the food for our Bible study.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Right. And it seems like a lot of times we're going so fast in the modern world. Jesus just hangs out by a well. He's only got 3 years, hangs out by a well for a long time, gets into a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And it's just, he's just not in a hurry. He's going to work through it. He's going to spend the time. And it's just so hard
totally
for us.
Against our grain.
I know. It's just.
And yet, you know, he accomplished everything that he came to accomplish. And I think that's it. It's just a matter of pride, really. I get so mm-hmm. caught up in all the things I need to do and get done. And as if the world is going to collapse if I don't. But he's the one that gets things done. And he was never in a hurry.
One of the big areas of doing the truth and walking the talk, is in the area of offending people. You know, I was thinking, say your wife said something she'd regret, but a lot of us do that. You know, we say something we regret, we offend a neighbor, we dishonor an unbelieving father or mother, you know. But the point is, if you live the gospel, you can work through that. What does a Christian look like when he offends somebody? How does he really look like a Christian in that scenario?
Great question. Because I think even with our kids, one of the things that my kids told me that they really appreciate is that for Chris and I, when we would say something that we shouldn't have said to them or get angry, we always came back and said, you know what, forgive me. You know, I'm sorry. That wasn't, you know, right. And I should have never said that to you. Yeah. You know, and to say that, to say I'm sorry and ask for forgiveness, you know, that shows Jesus. And, you know, he never had to do that because he was perfect and sinless. But that repentance, and humility is what, you know, lets Jesus shine through us because that's who he was. And I think it's the same when, you know, we're gonna still sin and we're gonna make mistakes. And I think if we're willing to, you know, ask someone to forgive us and say, I'm sorry. Yeah. That's just huge for people.
Yeah,
but usually we think, well, they're not going to admit their part in it. They're not going to, and there's some pretty rough people out there that come against Christians. And so, you know, we kind of get our guard up and we have to be ready to fight sometimes. But I think we have to be willing to let our guard down and be vulnerable. And Christ did that even though he was wounded.
You know, one of the key passages in James 1 there is towards the end when it says true religion, pure religion is visiting the widow in her affliction. How does a Christian reach out to the orphans and widows in our day? I think a lot of people say, well, don't worry about the state. The government will take care of them, you know. But is there still a role for Christians? Obviously there is, but what's that role look like for Christians in our society to really care for the widows and the orphans?
Yeah, I think it's huge. And I think that, sure, you know, in your churches, get involved in the ministries and missions there. But I would also say that, you know, be open to the Holy Spirit to show you, you know, what's in front of you and discovering your life message. You want to look at your holy disturbance. You know, what makes you angry? And I know, like, for a lot of people in our church, the poor and the powerless, I had a friend of mine, Mondo, who went on a mission trip with us to Honduras, and at the very end of the trip, a young boy asked him for his shoes. He asked, sir, could you give me your shoes? And this little boy didn't have any shoes, and Mondo said, I had to get back on the airplane and everything, and, you know, and the shoes didn't even fit the little boy anyway, but he said, that just really bothered me, and I kept thinking, all these kids without shoes, so he bought some shoes when he got home, and he collected some shoes from a friend, and then before you know it, the whole church was involved, and one of the local marathons collected shoes for Honduras, and he was able to give 10,000 pair of shoes. He'd never done anything like that in his life, and it really just started with his own pair of shoes, and I think that we're always thinking, you know, I can't change the world and all this pain and hurt and poverty in the world. I can't make a difference, but we can do more than nothing. And once you take a little step into someone's life, God can take it, and who knows where it will end. And he just calls us to take a step of faith and leave the results to him.
One of the most amazing stories, your story reminded me of this, a Scottish martyr, I think it was back in the 1600s, was being carted away to be burned at the stake. And so he's sitting next to his executioner, takes a look at the guy's boots, and he says, you know what, my boots are in better condition than yours. Tell you what, these are just going to burn, so I'm going to give these to you.
Isn't that amazing about being the message? That's the message there, you know.
That's it, yeah. Wow, for this last act.
Yeah.
That's powerful. And that's because I'm sure that was just part of who he was. And that's what, you know, our prayer is that, you know, that we just get so used to letting Christ live through us that that's just who we are. And, you know, who we are in Christ comes through all the time. But, you know, we live in a broken world, and the good news is God even takes our brokenness and our mess and can turn it into our life message. I've seen that so many times with, you know, myself, people in our church, you know, we want to cover up our mistakes and sins. And yes, Christ has forgiven them and forgotten them, but yet I think if we will admit that's where we've been and what God has done in our life, God can use that mess and turn it into our life message.
Kerry, crises in people's lives. Some of our young people have been reaching out to folks walking into a local abortion clinic and have had like hundreds of conversations over the last year or so where people are just at the very end of their rope in many ways, and they're in the midst of a crisis. Now, it could be an abortion, it could be other things, but how can Christians be the message in the midst of crises?
Well, and they, what they're doing right there is they're being the message, because you can't be the message until you get into someone's mess.
Yeah,
you know,
that's right.
And the
that's
people
right.
won't hear your message until you're willing to get into their mess, and it's painful. It's difficult. It's you know, it's like the Good Samaritan. It's you know, it's a problem. It causes issues, and for those kids to get into the mess and the brokenness and the hurt of those young women, I mean, that there says I care, and that's why they'll listen to their message, because they're willing to get into the mess. And I think that's it. I mean, God just wants, you know, He came, He left His perfect home in heaven to come down into our sin, sick, and broken world so that to get into our mess so we could hear the gospel message. And I think that we just have to be willing to get, you know, into that. And life change is messy. You know, we want people to hear our message and boom, everything's great and fine. And it doesn't work that way. You know, Christ saves us and begins to, you know, clean us up and bring healing to us. But life change sometimes is three steps forward and two steps back. And it's great to teach young people now, you know, to get into the mess of the lives of others, as painful as that is, because that's being Jesus. You know, just like at the abortion clinic, they may still decide, you know, to, you know, terminate that life and kill that baby. But at the same time, you know, you got in, you cared about them, you loved them, you know, and whether they do or not, they're going to keep loving them and keep praying for them. And it's just, I think that's what the world needs to see, and that's what causes life change, when they see Jesus. And Jesus always did that. He was always, you know, the biggest thing they accused him of is, you're a friend of sinners, you know, you're always hanging around sinners. And we have to be willing to do that.
Kerry Shook, and the message is Be the Message. That's the book recently released, Be the Message, Taking Your Faith Beyond Words to a Life of Action. And Kerry Shook from Woodlands Church down in Texas joins us on this edition of the program. Kerry, thanks so much for the interview. It's wonderful. God bless you. God bless your ministry.
Hey, you too, Kevin. God bless you. Thank you so much.
This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next year.